If you have a Bible, Philippians chapter 4. I thought long and hard about this Sunday and what is God's word for us today on this particular Sunday. It's not the time to start a new series. Next week we have Teen Challenge with us. The week after that is Kid Camp Sunday. The week after that we have Pastor Andrew who's going to share his first sermon. He's going to actually be sharing his one word with us. And then we're going to be launching into Revelation this fall. So we kind of got this one-off Sunday in here. And I said, like, well, God, what do we do with this Sunday? And just for the record, everything is kind of pent up in me today. I haven't preached for a number of weeks, so you're going to get a whole lot of John the Baptist this morning coming. Here we go. So God said, go to Philippians. Because if you remember when we went through the book of Philippians, there were times where I was trying to press the accelerator and get to basically July when I was going on vacation because I didn't want to leave the series hanging. And so I had to kind of breeze through some things. And I said, oh, I wish I could preach a whole sermon here, but there's only like 3 minutes that I can share on this. And so today we're going to go back and we're going to take our foot off the accelerator. We're going to go back to one of those topics that I said we needed to wait a second. That's a whole sermon there. Let's go back to that and let's spend some time there. You remember on the last Sunday of the series in Philippians chapter 4, I used the illustration of, pardon the interruption, this famous talk show of these two guys that talk over top of each other about sports highlights, and there's this two-minute timer with the rundown, and they have all their topics on the side, and I said, that's Paul in the book of Philippians, and especially chapter 4, where he's just talking about things that Christians deal with. And I put a lot of work into this PowerPoint, and I remember that, and I hope you appreciate it. And here's the rundown. There's Apostle Paul, and he's just going through all these topics in Philippians chapter 4 about ongoing issues that Christians face. Please tell me you remember that. My work isn't in vain? Okay. But we're going to go back to this one. Worry and prayer. And that's Philippians. Darn. Let it out of the bag. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7. How many here have a Kindle? How many here have a Kindle where you read ebooks or a Kudu? How many like the old paper format? Okay, yeah. I like both, by the way. So I have a Kindle, and actually Kindle records every time you highlight something. So you can't take a physical paper and underline like we could in the old-fashioned books. So in a Kindle, the ebooks, you can highlight it, and then you can go back and see everything that you highlight. And so they actually keep a record of all of the popular highlights from major books like, Pride and Prejudice, famous books, Tale of Two Cities, things like that. And actually, they released recently the most popular highlights. And one of those was in the Bible. So when people read the Bible, you can download free Bibles or you can pay a few dollars for Bibles in your Kindle, and you can read the Bible. Do you know the most popular, highlighted, underlined portion of Scripture that Amazon Kindle says in the Bible? Well, you guessed it, where we're going today, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. In fact, we did something back in January called One Word. Remember that, where I said, let's all select one passage of Scripture, you and God, just select one passage of Scripture that's going to be your rock-solid foundation for the year. Remember, I got you to write it on a tile, and it's a display in our foyer now, and there's 209 bricks that is going to be your rock-solid foundation for that year. Of those 209 bricks out there, guess how many bricks of them say Philippians 4, 6, and 7? 19 of them. And I would say another 15 of them have to do with the exact same topic of Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Well over 10%, almost 15% of us chose this concept of worry and prayer for our rock-solid foundation this year. That tells me that we're not alone, that everyone deals with worry. And it's something that we need to address. And I think if this is Lost Sunday in August, this is God's word for us today. We need to cover this topic. All right, so the cat's out of the bag. Disney has released a new cartoon film, remade a Disney cartoon film. And when it came out in 1994, it still is, the highest grossing traditional animation film of all time. It is called The Lion King. Many of you probably know it, and it's a rather intense storyline. And for the record, it's the theme of every single superhero movie. Life is really good, and then all of a sudden life gets really bad, and it looks like evil's going to win, and oh no, evil's going to win. Then all of a sudden good comes and then restores, which is the meta-narrative of the gospel, which we get all those big superhero stories from. But that's the theme of Lion King as well. But in the mix of this tense story, where it looks like the Pride Lands are going to be overtaken by Scar and all of that evil, there is this comic relief with this fat pig and this little, is it a shrew or this rodent? Meerkat. See? And in fact, they have a song. Oh, why are we going backwards here? Okay. They have a song. Pumbaa and Timon, they have a song that is probably as famous as the national anthem. Because if I start singing it, almost everyone in here is going to go, Hakuna Matata. Yeah, what a wonderful phrase. Hakuna Matata, ain't no passing craze. It means, for the rest of your days, it's our problem-free philosophy. Hakuna Matata. Hakuna Matata. The world is full of all kinds of philosophies and ideas and mottos that they try to come up with to relieve the anxiousness that we all feel on the inside. There's hundreds of them. There's all kinds of ideas. There's all kinds of mottos, and we're making up mottos, making up words, making up philosophies to overcome this anxiousness that we all feel on the inside. Singing is one of them. Making up phrases is another one. Meditation is another one. Exercise alleviates worry and anxiety and stress. Diet, proper diet, yoga, acupuncture, breathing exercises, and even medication. And sometimes if those things don't work, we even try self-medicating with drugs and alcohol. We're going to learn about that next week with Teen Challenge. Or we distract ourselves with pleasure to try and overcome this anxiousness on the inside, whether we get into some hobby or whether we get into some spending. We all feel this anxiousness, and we all try to distract ourselves from it. And to be honest, every single one of those things and philosophies and mottos, they work for a season. When you're drunk, you forget everything. And I'm a big proponent of exercise. I mean, look at me. Look at exercise and proper eating to relieve stress. I'm a big proponent. Nothing relieves stress for me, like going for a bike ride, getting out in the woods. Those are good things. But none of those philosophies promise to eliminate our worry. At best, they can just take the edge off, make it more bearable, block it for a season. Just like morphine just takes the pain away and just kind of masks it and doesn't fix the problem. These things just mask the real issue on the inside. Maybe the cure for our worry, it's a physical thing, but maybe the cure for it is not a physical thing. Maybe it's spiritual. And Paul has the solution for our worry that sometimes even we Christians forget. Now, let's remember, just go back and remember a bit of the context from Philippians, if you can remember back to May and June. Paul and the Philippians had every reason to worry. Where is Paul when he writes this? Remember? He's in prison, okay? Doesn't look very good. In fact, that's the end of him at that point in his life, shortly after he writes this letter. And if you remember back in chapter 1, we saw that Christian leaders, people are throwing him under the bus or the chariot. And they're using his downfall for their own glory. And you remember Paul's response and all that, for the record? Because he's insatiably consumed with Jesus. He's like, that's all right. I'm just glad they're talking about my Jesus. That's awesome. I don't care if they have this mixed bag of motivation in their heart and they're throwing me down, but I'm just glad they're talking about my Jesus, man. That's awesome. So he could have lots of concern for worry, his situation in prison. People are throwing him under the bus. Later on, he talks about money and provision. And both the Philippians and Paul, they had lots of opposition from the outside. And you remember there was this internal disunity between these two ladies in chapter 4, verse 2, Euda and Syntyche, because it caused for worry. Epaphroditus, one of their church leaders, he was sick and he almost died. In the midst of that situation, Paul says what he does in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. It's a well-known verse. It's the most highlighted portion that Kindle says in the Bible. Our most popular one word in 2019. It's on page 1013. Here we go. It says this: "Don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." There seems to be, for Paul, a correlation between our worry and our prayer life. Now, this past winter, I was driving, coming out of Sherwood Park on Baseline Road towards Anthony Henday. Many of you know where that is. It was one of those days where it was cold and then it got really warm. And so it made that snow that's on the road like super slick. You know those days? And so I'm driving my little Toyota Matrix, and it's a front-wheel drive, and I'm getting on this ice, and you're just spinning, and your speedometer is just kind of going, and you're not even moving. It's frustrating because all these big four-wheel trucks are coming behind you, and they're just going, and you can't get moving. And I was a little bit frustrated and not in a great mood that day, and probably a little bit anxious, which I repented of. And I decided, I'm on this ice, and I'm not moving. I'm just going to floor it, and I'm in second gear. And I just floored it. And so my speedometer goes like this, and all of a sudden, my wheels are moving at 100 kilometers an hour on ice, and they hit dry pavement. And I hear this bang, and I got no power. And I just pull over to the side of the road. The engine works, but I got nothing. All my gears and my standard are not working. I'm just immobilized. I'm sat beside the side of the road. And I called, where's Willis and Adrian? And I ended up calling Steve. And they ended up figuring out a way to rescue us. And we sat there for 2 hours on Baseline Road as all these cars whizzed by. And what happened was, and then Josh ended up fixing it for me. What happened was the drive shafts broke. The front drive shaft broke. Okay? So when you read this and Paul says, be anxious for nothing, that Greek word anxious there is this, merimnum. I don't speak Greek. It's actually two Greek words put together. It's one, the first part of it is merim, which means to tear, and the second part of it is your mind. To tear your mind. And sometimes when we are worried, every time when we worry, it leaves us immobilized. It looks like we're fine. It looks like we're a fully functional vehicle. Maybe the engine can work a little bit, but we can't move anywhere because our mind is torn in two. And you know it. You've experienced it. When you're consumed with worry, people talk to you, and you're just kind of a shell, and you're just saying things to get through in the conversation, but inside there's this tearing going on in your mind, and the drive shaft is not together. It's broken. Right? We've all been there. You can't focus on things you need to because your mind is torn. You can't move through life and enjoy the gifts that God has because you're back on the what if. And worry is simply just imagining the future with worst case scenario and then freaking out about it. From my experience as a pastor, and God's called me to this thing, and I've been in it about 17 years or so, that the most common worries that I see in people focus around three areas: provision or money, relationships and all the dynamics with that, and health. money, relationships, and health. And Paul says to us, verse number 6, don't be anxious for anything. Some translations say, don't worry about anything. Be anxious for nothing. And in fact, that's a what we call an emphatic command or a forceful command. And it's actually hard for us in our English translations to see the forcefulness of the Greek. And we're going to talk about this when we get into Revelation this fall and we dissect some of these Greek words. But we miss the forcefulness of this emphatic command when we read it in our English language. And let me see if I can illustrate it this way. There's knocking, and then there's knocking. Okay? This is when my wife knocks on the door. I make fun of her because of it. Anyway. And then there's knocking. This is the second one. This is the forceful one. So even to take it a step further, when you text someone and you want to scream or you write an email, you want to scream, you put it in all caps. So if Paul was communicating in our way of life today, he would put it in all caps. And it could be translated this way in all caps. Stop worrying about even one thing ever. This isn't a patronizing pat on the back. Like, just don't worry. Everything's going to be all right. No, he is screaming here, stop worrying about even one thing ever. Whew. Listen to what Paul says in Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but graciously gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Paul wants to forcibly pound into our soul that if you are in Christ, because he goes on in verse number 7 to say, you'll guard your mind in Christ Jesus. If you are in Christ Jesus, a follower of God does not have to worry about anything ever! Exclamation point. And you say, that's fine, Paul, but you don't know my life. You don't know my impossible situation. You don't know what the deck of cards that have been dealt to me. I mean, you've had it pretty easy. Wait a second, really? Let's just do just a very quick profile on Paul for a moment. Paul is not like one of those millionaires who inherited their dad's business, who's never worked a day in their life, and they're telling you with this patronizing pat on the back, everything is going to magically take care of itself because it did for me. Paul has a lot of skin in the game. As my former professor used to say at Briarcrest, Carl Hindrager, he said, Paul barely had enough skin to hold the scar tissue together on his back. He had every reason to be anxious in life. And in fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, there were people that were throwing Paul under the bus and discrediting his leadership. So Paul decides that he's going to talk like a fool. He says, I'm going to talk like a fool here for a moment, and I'm going to tell you some things. Would people who are in it for themselves do these things? Listen to what he says. I've worked much harder, I've been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I've received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day at open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from my fellow Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressures of my concern for all the churches. In Acts, you see these Jews who made this vow that they were not going to eat or they were not going to sleep until Paul was dead. Has anyone ever done that to you? Cause for concern? And I think even when Paul is writing this very same line where he's saying it very emphatically, stop worrying about anything ever, he has this deja vu moment. Because where is he when he's writing this? He's in prison. And if you go back to Acts chapter 16, when Paul actually planted the church in Philippi, you remember what happened? He was insatiably consumed with Jesus. He was out one day and there was this demon-possessed girl. It was annoying him, and he was saying all these things. And he got so annoyed with her, he just cast the demon out of her. And it caused a whole riot in the city. And he thought his life was going to end. Instead, they threw him into prison. I'm sure Paul had this deja vu moment. And you remember what happened when they threw him into prison? What did he do? What did him and Silas start to do? Sing. And it wasn't Hakuna Matata. It wasn't "Everything is awesome. Everything is cool when you're part of a team. Don't worry, be happy." It wasn't any of those songs. Here's what it says. At about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. You see, Paul's MO, what got him through all of those difficulties that none of us really can compare to, his secret was that he had this deep conversation with the God of the universe. Continual. And it's amazing how many times we Christians don't draw the correlation between our worry and our prayer life. And he says this: in every situation, with prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. In every situation, pray. Not just the 911 calls. Not just the 911 prayers, although God hears those as well. Can you imagine a relationship with someone just based on 911 calls? Imagine your relationship with your wife just based on 911 calls. Now, I call my wife sometimes in a bit of a panic, and she answers those, but that's not the core of our relationship, just 911 calls. I need this, I need this. And God's there, and he was there when Paul was in prison. Paul also said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he said this: pray continually. Pray in every situation. Don't stop praying. What does that look like? What does that mean? I started watching this series on Netflix, and I don't endorse it, okay, because I didn't end up watching it. Because all media nowadays, most of the time, from beginning of time, has basically been like eating fish. You got to eat the fish and spit out the bones. Sometimes there's more bones than fish. Like on the East Coast, there's this fish called shad, and it's just full of bones. This is like shad, okay? So I didn't end up finishing the series, but I started watching it, and it's called The Black Mirror. And it's this British film series. And what they're trying to do is to help us think through what would happen to our lives in about 50, 100 years from now if technology keeps advancing and we aren't aware of how it's changing our relationships and how we relate to one another and the world around us. And it really makes you think, some of these. Sometimes I had to fast forward it because I was like, oh, okay, that's not good. And I ended up, but there was this one series when I was into it, that there was one show that I was watching that illustrates, and just bear with me for a moment. So this was futuristic, and they were able to place the consciousness of somebody else in your brain. So where a circumstance where you might want that would be where they used in the story was a husband and wife. The wife was in an accident. She was on life support. She wasn't going to get off life support. She was just laying in a bed. And so they said, "We have this option for you, husband. We could actually take her consciousness and place it in your head. And so everything that you touch and feel, she feels. Everything that you see," and she sits in front of, like, basically in your head in front of these huge TV screens, "she sees. And you're able to talk to her, and she's able to talk to you, but nobody else can talk to her, and she's in your head all the time." Yeah, that's exactly what happened. You can't turn her off. Whew. And that was the point. Like, do you, with all this connectivity and technology, and we're trying to get so close and so close, do we really want someone accessing us that deepest level all the time? You know, but I thought it did illustrate something else for us, because he could have this conversation with her in his head all the time. That's not new technology. That's just basic theology for us as Christians. If we're in Christ and Christ is in us, we can have this subconscious conversation with God in our soul all the time. All the time. You don't have to come to church to talk to God. You don't have to come through a priest or a pastor to talk to God. You have access to the throne room of God. You can talk to Him all the time about everything. You say, I don't know how to pray. I don't know how to pray. What does prayer look like? Prayer is just simply an evolving conversation with God about everything in your life. Just talk to Him. Just start talking to God about everything in your life. If you come to me and you ask me, how do I pray? What do I? I just say, just start talking to God about everything in your life as you go through your life. He's right there in your subconscious. And if you can't come up with the words, Paul says this in Romans chapter 8. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our heart knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And here's what I do when it comes to things that worry me. I verbalize the things I can't in this eternal conversation with God. I verbalize the things I can, sorry. And I groan the things I can't. I just verbalize the things I can. Okay, God, oh, my finances, and God, for instance. Oh, God, I know, God, You want me to be content, and I want to be gracious, and I want to find all my fulfillment in You, Christ. But God, Or maybe there's this relationship that's difficult. Oh, God, I know I'm supposed to be gracious, and I pray for them. And I pray blessing on them because they're my enemy right now. And I just pray blessing on them because I know I'm supposed to pray that. And when I know I'm supposed to pray, wisdom, power, and fullness for them, I pray for the Lord's prayer for them. But God, and you just groan all day long. Oh, God, my sermon, it's not coming together for Sunday. I need an illustration for the last. No, you don't. Okay, it's your church. Yeah, that's right. It's my church, Brent. You don't have to do it. And here's what happens when we have a strong prayer life. Here's what happens when we talk to God about everything all the time, and He's in our subconscious, and we just keep talking to Him about everything going on in our life. It says, you actually recognize the character and the nature of God. You actually recognize the riches of God. Paul goes on here in Philippians chapter 4, talking about money. He says, and my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of His glory in Christ Jesus. We actually recognize that the God is a big God, and He is huge, and He has bountiful riches available to us. Maybe we're asking for the wrong thing. This writer called C.S. Lewis. Anyone ever read anything by C.S. Lewis? Great, great writer. Actually, I like his fiction as well as his nonfiction. Some of his best theology is in his fiction, in his stories. Like, he wrote the Narnia series. And there's this scene in his book called Prince Caspian. And just to set the stage, Lucy and the children have, this is past Narnia stage, and they have grown up, and they've been apart from Aslan for a season of time, and then they actually meet Aslan after being away from him for a while, and listen to the dialogue, and listen to the theology in this. This is, Aslan, said Lucy, you're bigger. That's because you're older, little one, answered he. Not because you are. I am not, but every year you grow, you will find me bigger. Just that's deep. Just marinate in that for a second there. The God is a big God, and He doesn't change. He's still eternal, omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent. But as I grow in this conversation with God and I read His Word and I can talk to Him about my life, my perception of Him grows bigger and bigger and bigger. And He appears to be bigger, but He hasn't grown any bigger. I've grown. And as we engage in this prayer relationship with God, we get to know what Paul has already talked about this God, about Jesus. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." I want to proclaim this morning that everything is okay in the realm of God. He's not stressed out at all. He's not freaking out. His mind is not torn in two. If you could read his Facebook status today, it says sovereign, reigning, in control, I am. He's not wringing his hands saying, "What am I going to do with evil? I don't know. Satan doesn't. I just don't know what to do with him. And he never listens to me. And he makes everybody not like me. And it's too hard. My life is so hard. The angels have it so easy. They're just going to do what I say. But life's so hard for me. I can't handle it. Life would be so much easier if I didn't have to deal with people." We've all said it. But God never does. And when we worry, that's our perception of God. That he's insecure, that he's weak, that he's scared, and that he's confused. But when you have this strong prayer life, this continual conversation with God, every year you grow, you will find him bigger and more sovereign. Oswald Chambers, you want to read a really good book on prayer, read the classics like Oswald Chambers. Oswald Chambers said this in his book on prayer called A Holy Occupation. He says, "Every time we pray, our horizon is altered and our attitude to things is altered. Not just sometimes, but every time. The amazing thing is that we don't pray more." How's your prayer life? But he doesn't end there. In verse number 7, he has this promise for those who actually engage in this continual conversation. Pray about everything. Pray continually about everything. Not just the 911 calls, about everything. He has this promise for those. He says, "You have this peace that transcends all understanding." Or surpasses understanding. Or some say it's far more wonderful than the human mind can understand or comprehend. And if you've experienced it, you know you can't explain the peace of God. If you want to make yourself cry sometime, go onto YouTube and type in the search engine, "Deaf people hear for the first time." Maybe you've seen some of these videos, people shared them on Facebook. And I don't understand, pun intended. I don't understand everything to do with it, but there are certain people who have been born deaf, certain conditions, not every deaf person can they do this to, but they can place an ocular implant and something in their brain, and then they hook it up to a computer and they press this button, and all of a sudden they can hear for the first time. Can you imagine being a 30 or a 40-year-old and you're going through life and all, and then all of a sudden you can hear for the very first time? The people, you see grown men cry. Like, they are absolutely overwhelmed. Because they've lived in a world where they haven't heard anything, and they've learned to function in that, and all of a sudden they hear for the first time. And they're absolutely overwhelmed. Can you imagine if those same deaf people went back to their deaf friends and tried to explain hearing to them? How do you explain what it sounds like to have the wind blow through the trees? How do you explain what it sounds like to hear the birds chirping in the morning? How do you explain what it sounds like to look at your loved one and hear the words, "I love you"? How do you explain music and crescendo? Words, whether you can type them or whether you sign them, would fail them. You only know it if you experience it. And such is the peace of God. And those who experience hearing don't ever want to go back to not hearing. And such is the peace of God. I had a friend, or I still have a friend. I went to seminary with him, and I visited him this summer vacation, and he lives in Salmon Arm, BC. He's a director of a camp there called Sunny Bray, and we've become really good friends. I visited him last summer, and I visited him this summer. And we sit on his couch, and we sit there late at night, and we just catch up on life, because he's in the leadership, and he was a pastor for many years, and so we just talk about life and ministry and leadership and the Lord, and it's just a great time of fellowship him and I have together. And as I sat on his couch this summer, just a number of weeks ago, he was talking about this difficulty that his family went through, and his wife, who had this medical condition that they had kind of kept at bay for a number of years, kind of flared up. Something to do with her liver and her pancreas. I don't know ever exactly, just this rare condition. And it was to the point where they were in the hospital, and it was like 50-50, the doctor said. Like, I don't know. And he said, in the midst of all of that, he said, I had this deep sense from God that everything was going to be okay. And he said, not that she was going to get better. She may not get better, and she may get worse. But I had this deep, abiding sense that no matter what happened, we were going to be okay. And that is the peace of God. That you can't explain to someone who thinks that we're just this cosmic accident on this piece of dust floating through the universe. Because we have this connection with the God of the universe. When you experience the peace of God, you can't explain it. But Paul says what it does is it guards. The peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. I can imagine Paul as he's writing this letter, and like every good preacher, they're looking for a good illustration. How does the peace of God keep and protect your mind from going in all sorts of directions? And he looks up and he sees this soldier there with the spear and the shield, and he's keeping him from going places, and he's protecting him. And he says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. There's an attack on your mind. 1,000 times a day, worry plans an attack on your soul. And it is only through fortifying ourselves with a deep prayerful relationship with God will we experience that transcending peace. Oswald Chambers said it this way, we tend to use prayer as a last resort, but God wants it to be our first defense. When we pray when there is nothing else we can do, but God wants us to pray before we do anything at all. Don't worry about anything, Paul says, forcefully. Prayerfully trust God in everything and experience God's peace in all things. How's your prayer life? How's your worry life? Remember this illustration? Make a circle, go counterclockwise, and look down on it, and this is us in our worry. Thinking everything's going the opposite of the way it should. Oh no, what happens? What happens? What's going to happen, Lord? We're freaking out. Worst case scenario, what's going to happen with my health and my finances and my relationships? And then all of a sudden, when we look up, you keep making that circle, and you look at the bottom of it, whoa, wait a second, it's going clockwise. It's going the way it's supposed to. God is moving everything the way it's supposed to bring Him glory and for my good, because He's a good, good Father. But when we're down here, it looks like it's going the opposite way it should. But when we look up and we pray, it changes our perspective. So I want to leave you some space to pray this morning. It'd be bad for me to say that we need to spend some time in prayer and not give you some space to pray. I'm going to put 4 verses on the screen up here, but I'm also going to give you some space to pray. 4 verses that I didn't get a chance to talk to, but it just reiterates everything that I've said. And I want you to verbalize the things you can to God regarding your worry and to groan the things that you can't. I heard this story of a man who had a heart attack. And he was a manager of a huge corporation. He worked exorbitant amount of hours. He didn't watch his health very well. high-stress job. He had a heart attack. He came out okay. Okay. He didn't die. But the doctor looked at him and he said, you need to make some physical changes. You need to change your diet. You need to change your work. You need to get some exercise. And he came out of that doctor's office and he realized that not only did he need to make some physical changes, but more importantly, he needed to make some spiritual changes in his heart. And that night, he went out on his deck under the great expanse of the stars before God, and he wrote God a letter, and he put it in the back of his Bible. And he said, Dear God, I resign my position as manager of the universe. And God accepted his resignation. And some of you this morning need to resign your position as manager of the universe. Because it's killing your soul. And you need to jump wholeheartedly into this lifelong conversation with God and embrace this peace that passes all understanding. So maybe you need to close your eyes and pray in this moment. But maybe these verses here will help you meditate on some of the worries that are going on in your life. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. They're going to play silently. I just want you to pour out your heart to God, because this is the most highlighted verse in Kindle. This is our main one of our most common passages for our one word this year. What worries are on your heart? Like 1 Peter 5 says there, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Jesus said, can any of you by worrying add a single hour to your life? Let's pray. I'll just give you a moment of silence and then I will close this off. Father, we are sorry for the times where we worry, where we take you off of your throne and we try to step on your throne and be the manager of the universe. Lord, we're sorry for that. Lord, change our perspective of who you are. You are sovereign. Lord, that you even defeated the grave. How much more will you graciously give us all things? Lord, thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayers this morning. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our groans this morning, even when we can't verbalize it. I pray, Lord, that you would replace our worry with this deep, transcendent peace that we can't explain or understand. You would be given all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. When we stand and we're going to sing Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending, rain from above, echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Oh, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior. Submission, all is at rest. I am my Savior and happy at rest, watching and waiting, looking up. His goodness, lost in his love. Oh, now this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, yeah. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
This is my story.
Oh, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Sometimes it's good to tell someone your worry and have them help pray with you. If you want to pray with someone this morning, we have a prayer room just off the foyer there. An elder and his wife will be happy to pray with you if you want to kind of talk about it and then have them pray for you. So I encourage you to avail yourself of that. Let's pray. God, this is our story. This is our song. We want it to be just praising our Savior all day long. Thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne. Thank you, Lord, that you are in control. We cast all our anxiety upon you. And thank you, Lord, that you care for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.